Yesterday, I had the privilege of participating in the commencement service, the graduation ceremony for those at Hannibal LaGrange University. Most of you know that I've had the privilege of serving as a trustee for several years, and they asked me about a year ago, January, to become chairman. And just after that, we found ourselves in a very challenging situation, and we really didn't know if the school was going to make it. And by God's grace and the goodness of His people throughout Missouri particularly, and really all throughout the country, we were able to have a successful academic year, and it was just so gratifying to see these students graduate, and they're commencing to the next step in their journey. And for those who are here today, young people, you're doing the same thing. You know, in planning the sermon series, I really had no idea that the message I'm going to preach today would really be fitting for you, as it was true for our college students this morning. And what I'm going to share with you, really I'm sharing to the whole congregation, will determine whether your life will be a blessing or a curse. It will determine what I share this morning, whether your life will be a success or a failure. And it's not what I'm saying, it's what God's Word is saying. It really is one of the greatest chapters of all the Bible. In fact, we're going to see how these words are central to understanding God and understanding ourselves. And really, that's what life's all about. It's understanding who God is and who I am, and then yielding to Him. Because what He wants to do is far greater than what I could do for my life and its impact. And so I want to share some things today from 1 John. Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. And today is the second half of a sermon I started last Sunday. So I'll do a few minutes of review and then get into the message that's appropriate for today. But graduates, congratulations. What a great honor. And I'm proud of you, our church is, and please know that we're always here to support you and encourage you in the days to come as your home church. So let's read this passage of Scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. No one has ever seen God, and if we love one another, God remains in us, and His love is perfected in us. This is how we know that we remain in Him, and He in us. He has given to us from His Spirit, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in Him, and He in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is perfected, matured, with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as he is in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For the person who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him, the one who loves God must also love his brother. All right, there's several questions that I want to answer today. And we'll begin by reviewing the first two. Number one, why should you love others? Why should you? He's given us this command that we should love others. Why do that? First of all, because of who God is. That love is from God. He's the source of love. Love alone is not a sign that you were born again. There are other things that must indicate that you're being born again. But if a person does not love others, it's a sure sign that he does not have the love of God in him. He's not born of God. Now, the reason that statement is true is because of the nature of God. God's nature is love. And so if I have God's love, it's going to translate into loving myself for who I am and who he created me to be, and loving others. God is love. And so John is saying that to know the love of God is to show the love of God. If I have that, it's going to be seen by the way in which I love others. Why else should I love others? Because of God's purpose. Verse 9, God's love was revealed among you in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now, John is doing two things here. He is showing the uniqueness of Christ. When he used the word sent or revealed, it means that God came from somewhere. Jesus came from somewhere. He already existed, and now he's been revealed to us. So it's talking about the preexistence of Christ, the deed of Christ, and coming in the flesh, the humanity of Christ. But notice, he gives us an understanding of God's purpose in sending Christ. He says so that we might live through him. Now remember last Sunday I dropped an anchor here to talk about what it really means to live through Christ. Now we know often how to be saved through Christ, but for many it stops there. There's no growth, there's no discipleship, there's no maturing of the faith. So I place my faith in Christ. I want to live in that sense spiritually, but there's nothing else that happens. So how do we live through him? So I shared several verses. I'm not going to read all those again, but the points that I want to make is that living through him, through Christ, means that we exist because of Christ. Remember, Paul says that we live and move and exist. We have our being because of him, that we're here today. You're here today because Christ is the agent of creation. He created you. And so you live physically because of Christ. But notice also, living through him means that you have faith in Christ alone. The only way that you can have a spiritual life, you have a physical life because of him. And the only way you have a spiritual life is because of him. And it's not because of what you have done or can do. It's all that he has done for us. And so our faith is in Christ alone for salvation. Living through him means that I'm surrendered to Christ. That I'm not the one living. It's Christ that's living in me. And because of that, I also have power through Christ. Living through Christ means I'm not doing all of this in my strength. You can't. But I'm doing it through the power of Christ. So many Christians live defeated lives because they're still operating in the flesh. They're using natural weapons to deal with supernatural issues. And every problem, listen, every problem is ultimately a spiritual problem. It's how you're responding to the problem, the circumstance of your life. And that's where God comes in and gives you the power to respond in the right way. Living through him means to submit to the rule of Christ, letting him reign on the throne of your heart. Living through Christ means that I'm obedient to Christ, that Jesus said that we're to obey his words. Everything he has spoken, we're to do those things. Remember what, again, Mary said to those at the wedding feast of Cana, whatever he says to do, do it. Living through him means I obey the words of Christ. I don't edit the words of Christ. I don't debate the words of Christ. I don't negotiate the words of Christ. I simply obey what he has said. Isn't it wearisome, parents, when that's happening in your home? They want to try to change what you've said. They want to negotiate what you've said. They don't want to do what you've said. And how wearisome that is. Well, that's what we're doing to God. We just do what he says. And that's how we experience God. And then we are serving for Christ. Living through Christ, living through him means that we are serving for Christ. Now that is God's purpose in living through him. Why should you love others? Notice also, because of your need. Verse 10, Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, he states the purpose of Christ's coming is not so much for the incarnation, but for the atonement. Not so much that he came so we could have an example to live by, a good moral code to live by, but he came to die on the cross. He came for the atonement of our sin, to pay for our sin. That's what the word propitiation means here. So God sent him for that purpose. So you love others because of who God is. God is love. You love others because of God's purpose. If you want to experience life, you do that to live through him. But you love others because of your need to take care of your sin problem. Notice secondly, how do you see God? How does a person see God? Verse 11, dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. Now notice, let's get this. If God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. Well, what's the way in which God loved us? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for good people. He died for bad people. We're not born good. We're born with a sin nature and we will sin. And if God has forgiven us of our sin, he say, then we must forgive those who sin against us. That's just part of God's nature. If God's nature is in us and we've experienced the nature of God's love, then we are to love others who sinned against us, just like we sinned against God. Notice verse 12. No one has ever seen God physically. All right? Well, then how do we see him? Now, he explains it. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is perfected in us. God is seen in the lives of those who love others, particularly those who have hurt them. The world doesn't understand God. And when we talk about no man has seen God, they'll say, yeah, I haven't seen God. They don't think about it like this, but when they see you loving someone who has hurt you, loving someone who hates you, and you taking the high road in loving them rather than getting on their level and trying to get revenge or even or punish them because of the way that they've mistreated you, when they see you operating that way, they have seen God. They've seen radical love, God's love. And it's a magnet. That's what draws them to Christ. That's what was happening in this day and time. That was the New Testament witness by historians, unbelieving historians, who said there was something different about those who called themselves Christians, and it was evidenced by the way that they loved others. Loving others show that you love God and that God is in you. He's real. How do you know God's love is in you? All right, he spells it out, gives us several ways. First of all, you have the gift of his Spirit. Verse 13, this is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us from his Spirit. This is how we know. This is how we know truth. Now, what is true? He's saying the truth is that God has given you his Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. Remember I said 2 weeks ago when we talked about, as John writes, about testing the spirits? And then we see that Paul says that no man can confess Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. Here he's saying the same thing, that the Spirit himself is testifying with our spirit, we are God's children. He's given us his Spirit. Again, this is often used, the tense of this verb. It means that this is something that's happened in the past and the results still remain. He's given you the Spirit and the Spirit is still with you. He's not taking the Spirit away from you. God does not call us into a relationship with him and then unchooses us out of that relationship. No parent would do that in their right mind. And God does not do that with his children. And so he's given us his Spirit. How do you know God's love is in you? By your confession. Verse 14. And we have seen and we what? Testify. We confess that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Now, for us who are believers, that's the simple confession, that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the Savior, of the world. Notice in verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. Your confession proves that you have a relationship with God. The devil's not going to make that confession out of your mouth. He will not confess that. The confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, is the confession of God's Spirit. Think about that. It's not like you're just thinking that in your mind, in your head, when you make that confession. At that moment, the Spirit of God is speaking through you, that you are confessing. Every time you share your faith, that's the Spirit of God speaking through you to somebody else, so that their spirit will bear witness to the Spirit of God and the truth of God's Word. Your confession has power in that way, that He is the Son of God. How do you know God's love is in you? By your spiritual growth. Verse 16. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. Now notice the first part of that verse. We have come to know and to believe. The order here is important. Knowledge is prior to faith, but it's also explained by faith. In other words, faith has to have content. You hear somebody on TV, they say, that's a man of faith, a woman of faith. What does that mean? What's the substance of their faith? Faith has to have content. And so I want you to examine for just a moment what kind of faith you really have. There's worldly faith. Worldly faith is a faith that's other than believing in Jesus Christ. All right? What's going to save you? What's going to rescue you? What's going to help you have a relationship with God? It's going to guarantee you going to heaven. What kind of faith do you need? Well, there's a worldly faith. Well, that's faith in self. That's up to me. I mean, I'm going to make it happen. It's everything that I am and everything that I do. And, you know, I'm going to pull myself up and I'm going to make something of my life. And that'll be okay. Well, that's worldly love. That's self-love or faith. And that's not going to do it. That's not saving faith. There's moral love. Moral love says that I'm a good person. And I do good things. I don't mistreat people. I don't hurt them. I love them. And surely God is going to accept me. God does not accept moral faith into heaven. And this is very important. I hear Christians who will say, they're a good person. Surely God's going to let them get into heaven. God will not let someone get into heaven if they have not dealt with their sin nature. It doesn't matter how good they are or what kind of good things they do. It's self-serving ultimately. It's to satisfy themselves. It's to salve their conscience. But it does do nothing for their sin nature. And that's what separates us from God. Not whether we do good works or not, but it's the sin nature. And so somebody who has moral faith does not have saving faith. On the other hand, there are those who have religious faith. They're relying on the faith of their family, the legacy, the Christian legacy of their family. My parents were godly Christians. I'm okay. I'm good with God. They have faith in their church. So they go to church, but that's not saving faith. They have faith in their denomination. God help us if that's what this is about. That's not going to save us, all right? That's not saving faith. There's temporary faith. They have faith when they need faith. They call on God when they need God, and when they don't need God, they don't call on Him. There are those, I can give you names, they call me only when they are in trouble. They don't come to church. And there are probably other things they're not doing spiritually. But when the crisis hits, all of a sudden they need God. But when there's no crisis, they don't need God. That is not saving faith. That's temporary faith. Then there is saving faith. What is saving faith? Saving faith is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. I don't have anything to do with it. My works don't have anything to do with it. I cannot produce faith. But all those other things are evidence of my faith. It's a big difference. So my assurance of salvation is based on what Christ has done on the cross for me, not what I can do for him. Now, everything I do is because of him, and it's for him. It's a way of showing gratitude to him for what he's done for me. So when you experience and remain in God's love, your knowledge of God grows and your faith in God grows. You see, your faith grows when your trust is automatic. And I'm going to prove it to you this morning. Every single one in this room did this morning. You came in here, and when you walked in, you chose a pew to sit in. Now, you see that pew, and you observe, and you walked around your pew, and you made sure it's made correctly, it's put together correctly. You can see the knowledge of that pew. The facts are there that that pew exists. All right? And so then you walked around it, and you shook it, and you made sure that it's anchored in the ground, so that you could have trust that it's going to hold you up when you sit down, right? So you just made sure that everything's okay. So now you're trusting in that pew to hold you when you sit down. Now you had knowledge of it. You knew the facts about it. Now you trust. And by faith, you sat down believing that that was going to happen. And guess what? You're all sitting in your pews, right? All right. Nobody in this room did that. You know why? Because your trust is automatic. You just naturally knew that your faith is real because you trusted in the pew to sit down. And so for the person who is a believer, that their faith is growing, their faith is maturing, their trust in God is growing. So the progression is knowledge leads to trust, which leads to faith. If you say you love God, others will see the reality of your faith and your love. They'll see fruit, the character of Christ in your life. John, in his gospel, said this. Jesus is praying. It's his high priestly prayer. It's before he goes to the cross with his disciples in the upper room. And he prays this prayer. He says to God, I made your name known to them, and will make it known, so the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. Speaking of God's love is not enough. A true confession is something that is within you. It moves you. It transforms you. And your confession is witnessed by you remaining in God, by growing and maturing in your faith. How do you know God's love is in you? The gift of the Holy Spirit, your confession, and your spiritual growth. Now notice next, why should you not fear God? Do you fear God? Well, I'm going to tell you why you fear God and how you can resolve that. Verse 17, in this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as he is in this world. All right, you're not perfect like Christ is. But because of the righteousness of Christ in you, you stand before him blameless and as though you are righteous, just like he was righteous when he was here on earth. And so God's love gives you confidence that you can stand before him without shame, without any guilt. And your relationship to him as the eternal judge is characterized by love, not law, not the law, not by legalism, but by his love. Now, why should you not fear God? Secondly, because God's love removes fear. Verse 18. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. Now, the word fear can be used in different ways. There's good fear and bad fear. If the house is on fire and I'm afraid, that's good fear. Right? So I'm getting out. But there's bad fear. There are people who are fearing things they should not fear. And that's what John is referring to here. He says that love and fear are mutually inexclusive. They cannot coexist. Perfect love does what? Drives out fear. You are afraid of God's punishment that you will face at the day of judgment. But if you have God's love, you have nothing to fear. His love drives out that fear. I'm not going to be punished. Now, I'm going to be held accountable for my works at the second coming of Christ. But my judgment on my sin takes place here on earth when I give my heart to Christ. My eternal judgment has taken place. That when I die, I am going to be with Him in heaven. So there is nothing to fear. Why should you not fear God? Not only has God removed fear, but because God loves you. Verse 19, we love because He first loved us. Now here's what He means by this. If I initiate love to my wife, and she does not reciprocate that love, then I am going to doubt whether or not she really loves me. And it's going to motivate me not to initiate that love toward her. Because I'm afraid that she doesn't love me, and I'm not going to initiate that fear. What is John saying? When you initiate love to God, He will always love you in return. He's never not going to love you. And so you have nothing to fear. I can go to Him in love. If I ask Him for His love, and then I want to express my love to Him, He's going to love you in return. That's going to easily flow the gratitude of your heart because He's loved you. Why should you not fear God? Because of your position in Christ, because of God's love, which removes fear, and because God loves you. Now, the last question is this. Do you have a hard time loving somebody? Now, why is that? Maybe it's not just a hard time. Maybe you would admit, I hate this person for what they've done. Verse 20, I want to read it again. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And we have this command from Him, the one who loves God must also love his brother. Why do you not love others? Because you don't understand God's love and you really don't love God. If you say you love God and hate your brother, God says through John, that's a lie. Love for God and hatred for brother cannot coexist. It can't happen. Now, I may not like this person, and I may not be reconciled to this person, and the relationship may change and may never be the same. But God, if God truly is in your heart and His love is in your heart, because that's what's going to happen, the nature of God is love, and that exists within you, there can be no hate toward anyone. You know what part of the problem is? There's a deep fear of what's going to happen if you stop hating that other person. You know, there are some people who wake up every day and the purpose of their existence is to hate somebody else. That's what fuels them. And some of them cannot come to the point of forgiveness or reconciliation, if that's possible, because they're not sure how they're going to act and how they're going to live. And that produces fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And so I can love that person who has hurt me and wounded me. It may take time and it is a process and it's a very painful thing that has happened. And I'm not minimizing that in any way. I'm telling you what God has said. And what God has said is that you don't have to fear. You don't have to live in that way. And that you can love. You see, the issue is not about you and this other person. The issue is about you and God. When that feeling of anger or hate toward that other person rises up, you need to stop and say, wait a minute. Because this is a spiritual problem right now. And the way I respond proves what I believe about God's love. And so it's spiritual in nature. So, I want to ask some questions as a result of the message. Number one, Do you really believe God loves you? You say that, but do you really believe that? Listen, it's not that God speaks love. It's not that God shows love. God is love. When you have God, you have love. No one is going to be able to love you like God. He is love. He's the definition of love. He's the epitome of love. He is love. And He loves you. Secondly, is God the source of your love? Or is self the source of your love? How much of life is about you? How much of life is about Him and about others? Third, do others see God in you by the way that you love others? Love and hate can't coexist. But think of the power, think of the blessing that will come to you and to others by the way you love someone, particularly who's hurt you. Number four, are you growing spiritually? We call that a disciple. When we talk about discipleship, this is what we're talking about. Are you growing? Is your spiritual life going this way or is it going this way? Now, it's not a straight line to the top and it's not a straight line to the bottom. But if I could look, it would be ups and downs, but you're moving up. Or are you moving away? Are you drifting spiritually? Are you growing in knowledge and faith? Are you growing in the fruit of the character of Christ? And then finally, are you allowing God's love to remove not just the fear of the punishment of God, but all fear? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, as Paul told Timothy. So He can remove every fear that you have today. Isn't that great news? You can go to bed tonight and have no fear about tomorrow. You can trust Him. You can sit in the pew of His love and rest in what He will do for you. I want to give you a quote in answer to this question. How are you able to know of God's love? This is from Sidlow Baxter. There is one who comes to tell us. His name is Jesus. In Him, that is Christ, God looks on us through human eyes, beckons to us with human hands, feels with us through human emotions, weeps for us with human tears, and undertakes to be our rescuer. Inasmuch as the holy law of God must be upheld for the moral safety of the universe, He voluntarily assumes representative responsibility for our total human guilt and makes judicial reparation by His atoning self-sacrifice, thereby releasing full and free forgiveness to us from the boundless Father heart of God. That is the very center truth of the Bible. That is the glorious gospel in which the great deep of God's redeeming love calls to the deep of our human need as sinners. It's all summed up right there. And that will determine whether your life will be a blessing or a curse, a failure or a success. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, for the very first time, I really have come to understand that I am a sinner needing God's forgiveness. I want to experience God's love, and I want to have a relationship with Him. That means that you're willing to not only admit that you're a sinner, but you're willing to turn from your sin and self and turn to Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, letting Him rule and reign in your life. Not just asking Him to be the Savior of your life, but to be the Lord of your life. Listen, There is nothing greater to know that you are loved. And that God created you because He loves you. And He put His Son on the cross because He loves you. And He wants you to love Him in return. How great, great is the love of God. Now, in just a moment, when we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come to one of our pastors who will help you make that commitment of your life to Christ. You may not know what to say or do, but if they do, they'll help you. There's some in this room, you would say, Pastor, if I was honest, I'm struggling with hate in my heart towards someone else. God knows that, and God loves you. And God wants to help you overcome that anger, that hate, and He can do that if you're willing to humble yourself before Him and give it to Him. Be honest and tell Him, God, I cannot love this person. I know I can't, but I know You can. So please, help me love this person through Your love. And He'll do that. Maybe you're struggling with the fear of God's punishment, how God views you, the fear of whatever else is going, the circumstances of your life. Know, confess it to the Lord in your heart in these next few moments. Lord, I confess that You love me, and I believe that Your love will cast out all fear. Help me to rest in You, Lord. There might be some that God is leading you to become part of our church family. We would love for you to come and experience not just God's love, but our love. And we want to experience Your love as we impact this community and the world for Christ. And when they see that kind of love, it's a witness, it's a testimony that God is real. So you come. Some may want to pray quietly at the front. Maybe you want someone to pray for you. You let us know and we'll do that. Father, thank You for the power of Your word. And Lord, that it is true. And that You possess perfect love. And that love has great power to transform our lives. Father, I pray You'll help these who need to come now. In Jesus' name, amen.